Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the Word of God, and we're reading in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, and we're reading about the Queen of Sheba's visit, the royal visit to the King Solomon in Israel. 1 Kings chapter 10, from the first verse. Let's hear the Word of God. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels, and bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almugwood, precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of almugwood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also, harps, stringed instruments for singers. And never again came such almugwood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, beside what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Beside that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 miners of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps. The top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the palace, at the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. It's a joy for me to be with you again today. Just let me make it clear, I will not be here next Sunday, though it's that in the bulletin. But appreciative of the invitation on the part of your pastor to come and to cover while he's away and to bring God's word to you. So if you have your Bibles there, please turn back to 1 Kings and chapter 10. And consider with you this royal visit. First of all, just let me say that King George V and Queen Mary were out together one day, walking with Lord Stamfordham, I think it was in Balmoral. And the rain came on, so they turned aside to a humble cottage, knocked on the door. The lady of the house looked out the window and said, "William, it's the king and queen, what shall I do?" "Well, let them in, of course." So she opened the door, and in they came. They saw on the table a family Bible. King George said, "Good to see you have the good book there." William, the man of the house, said, "Well, would you like me to tell you how I became a Christian?" "Well, of course," he said. And so William told his story of coming to Christ with great enthusiasm. And when he'd finished, Queen Mary said to his wife, "And do you have a story like that?" "Oh, yes," she said. "I would like to tell you how I was saved." And so she told the king and queen how she came to faith. Deeply moved, the rain had gone off by this time, they went to go. And the queen turned to the lady and said, "And we love him too, you know. We love him too." It's always a thrill when people of note make profession of faith like that. The Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 12 refers to another royal party, if you will. If you turn over to Matthew 12, you'll find there that people were asking the Lord Jesus for a sign to say who he really was, to confirm his authority. And the Lord Jesus says to them, from verse 38 onwards, "No sign will be given to this generation." But in verse 42, he says, "The queen of the south," meaning the queen of Sheba, "shall come in the day of judgment and shall testify against you." Come back to that in a moment or two. We're not exactly sure where Sheba was. Some Christians still maintain in East Africa that Candace, who had the Ethiopian eunuch who was treasurer of her affairs, was her successor. Read that story in Acts chapter 8. But it seems likely that this woman coming from the south came from South Arabia, which may well have been modern Yemen. But either way, she traveled a long way. And on Jesus' testimony, she was a real person. And Sheba was a real place. This woman traveled a long way to seek the truth about Solomon and to find out about the God of Israel. And over that long journey, she must have suffered some discomfort and difficulty and faced many dangers in order to reach the king. Let me tell you, if you're not a Christian this morning, the word of God tells us in Jeremiah chapter 29 that you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And it seemed like the Queen of Sheba put aside all her discomforts and all her claims to her own throne. She packed up her camels. She brought her handmaid and off she went to see the king. And whatever a journey that was, distance-wise, I don't know, but it must have been a long way. So why did the Lord Jesus make reference to the Queen of Sheba, to use her as a warning? Well, largely because the Jews of Jesus' day were highly privileged. And they were very knowledgeable about the Lord Jesus. And they had the Lord Jesus right in their presence. whereas this woman was a Gentile. And she had travelled a long way to reach King Solomon, who, by the way, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. But this woman wouldn't believe until she actually stood before Solomon. And yet the people in Jesus' day before whom the greater than Solomon was present didn't believe in him. So Jesus uses the Queen of Sheba as a warning to all unbelievers that there's a day coming when this woman will condemn us. Let me tell you this morning, there's no distance too far. There's no responsibility too important. There's no opposition too great to prevent or excuse anyone from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So from this passage, I just want to bring out three things, or maybe three questions, as we go through 1 Kings chapter 10. First of all, what did the queen hear? Then what did she see? And thirdly, how did she respond? So first of all, look at the first two verses. What did the queen hear? Well, she clearly heard about his fame. Somebody had told her about Solomon. Whoever that was, we're not altogether clear, but it could have been one of her soldiers, could have been a minister of state, could have been one of her merchants coming up from the port, and telling of all these riches and about this wise king of Israel. But somebody had told her about Solomon. There are those who go to the ends of the earth still today to tell of a greater than Solomon. There are those who give their lives in order to tell the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It costs their lives. And that's hard to think, isn't it, in our day and generation? But believers in Korea and Nigeria and Nepal and Pakistan and India, more recently, and the Yemen, they know what it is to risk their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And yet, you know, we've got a message for the nations of the world. A message about the greatest king of all, a greater than Solomon. A message that can change hearts and lives and nations. The Lord Jesus commissioned us, go into all the world and preach the gospel so that we might tell the world of him. You are my witnesses, Jesus said. So how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless they are sent? Some of you may have read recently in the Grace Baptist Herald how that mission, in terms of a definition, is changing. I'm not happy about that at all. Who goes to be a missionary? Who goes into the ministry to serve as a pastor? Surely those only who know the call of God upon their lives. We don't want people going into the world to do good with good intentions and into our churches to try and help us out. We want men and women to go and serve Christ where he calls them and sends them. We want men in the ministry in our churches who have heard the call of God. And our business is to go forth and tell all his fame. Many people look at Solomon and they think how rich he was. He must have been under the favor of God. God was so kind to him with all the things that he gave him. Do you know something? When you look at the Gospels and hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in Mark chapter 10, you will understand that it is not riches so much which are the mark of God's favor, but sometimes our sufferings. And sometimes being persecuted for the gospel. These are the marks. Because the greatest treasure of all is not money and gold and silver and position. The greatest treasure of all is Jesus Christ. And you can have all those riches and everything that goes with it and not have Christ, and you're poor. So this queen had heard of Solomon's fame, Not just about his riches, by the way, but look at verse 1 again, about his faith. She had heard concerning the name of the Lord. I wonder if your friends know that you have a Saviour. I wonder when people think about you, if they think about Jesus Christ. They're not their own, you know. They seem to live under somebody else's rule and authority. Does our Queen know of our Saviour? I often wonder and pray for her, that God may save our Queen and the royal household. We're told to do that in Scripture, aren't we? To pray for those who have the rule over us, who have authority over us. I know a man who wrote to the Queen when he'd been enjoying his morning devotion. Something really struck him, and so he wrote to the Queen and he shared it with her. That's the thing to do. And some while later he got a reply expressing the Queen's gratitude for his kindness in drawing her attention to God's word. Once a year, I understand, the Queen has an evangelical minister who is invited for the weekend to Sandringham or Balmoral so that she might hear clearly the gospel. As we understand, she's quite close to some notable Christians, not least Sophie. And she clearly knows the Saviour and enjoys the Queen's company and confidentiality. Friends, why do we preach the gospel? Is it to educate? Is it to inform? Surely it is so that people will come to faith in Jesus Christ and flee from the wrath to come. Looking after one of my grandchildren, our latest, Caleb, one day this week when we were up in Lancaster, pushing him around in the pram while the ladies went off, you know, doing the usual thing around the shops. And there was a man on the hot dog stand. I've seen them many a long time. And I went up to him and I said, how is it you keep so trim and you're selling all this fatty stuff? And he said, well, he engaged in a conversation which was very interesting. He didn't eat bread. He just ate the meat. And then we got talking. I said, you know, in the conversation so far, twice you have used words out of the Bible. All things in moderation, for example, he said, and something else. He said, well, in actual fact, I read the Bible. I said, do you really? That's lovely. I said, do you know what I do with the Bible? I eat it. I said, it's food for my soul. We got talking. He's an avid reader. He wants to know what Muslims believe, so he's read the Quran. He wants to know what the Jews believe, so he's been through the Old Testament and the Chronicles of the Jews. And so we had this very interesting conversation. He said, what I'm trying to do, you see, I know I'm going to die one day. And I want to just make sure that I've got a smattering of knowledge about everything, so when I do meet the Maker, I'll at least have been to all these different religions. Well, you can see the way the conversation went, and I spoke to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, if you know these religions and you've read the holy books, then you will know there's only one person who ever said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So we went on talking further, and it was an enlightening conversation. I was just praying the Lord would just touch his heart and his mind. There's a Christian bookshop in Lancaster. I went and bought him a couple of books and took them to him. One of them, John Blanchard's little book, Where Do We Go From Here? So I'll be seeing him again this week. Not John Blanchard, that's Friend of the Road. Pray for Bill on his hamburger store. He needs to know the Saviour. And we need to engage with these people in order that people may know the way to eternal life. Seems to me that we are focusing far too much on lots of issues in the church today and not upon the Lord Jesus. One of the things I said to Bill was this, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself has said, if I am lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. Show your faith. The Queen of Sheba had heard of the faith of Solomon and his fame, but also, of course, about his wisdom. She'd heard of his wisdom, so she comes to try him with hard questions. Why was Solomon so wise? Well, you can read the story back in chapter 3 of 1 Kings. And you remember that David, his father, handed over the kingdom to Solomon. And Solomon realized in his need, if he was going to judge the people and rule the people of Israel well, he needed something other than his own limited knowledge and understanding. And so he pleaded with God. It was in a dream, maybe, a vision, that God met with him. And God was pleased with his request for wisdom. And because you haven't asked for riches and for long life, but for wisdom to judge my people, then I will give you long days and riches, but wisdom too to look after my people. This is your heart's desire, God said to him. And you know, even in gospel days, we have the invitation to draw near to God. And James tells us in his little letter, chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid us. Wisdom's wonderful, but it's only effective if we put it into action. Remember, we had a lot of young people to Preston who came to study in the university and came to worship with us while they were staying in the town. And I used to say to them, if you want knowledge, go to college. If you want wisdom, learn to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Solomon had sense to see his need of wisdom. But he began a habit soon afterwards, which actually made his wisdom ineffective in his own personal life, tragically. He dismissed his father's advice and God's command not to marry the queen of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And she was the first of his many wives, hundreds of wives, who he married for purely political reasons, it seems. And it seems to us too that his actions show how easy it is for us to know what's right and not to do it. And there are some of you here this morning who know the gospel. You know the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know his glory. You've heard the invitations and overtures of grace many times. And you know it's right to give your heart and life to him, but you haven't yet. The difference between knowing what's right and doing what's right, there's a huge gap between those. Distant leaders came, as with the Queen of Sheba, to admire and worship the king of Israel in all his glory. And yet his own people were estranged from him because of the taxes that he levied on them and the awful pressure that was upon their lives. But here's the queen, comes because of the king's fame, because of his faith, because of his wisdom, and she tests him. Verse 1 says, with hard questions. This man knows God, so I must talk to him, must have been her logic. All of us have hard questions. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And the Lord Jesus met Jairus one day, had a hard question. Come down and heal my daughter before she dies. Why did he allow her to die before he got there? And then he said, she's not dead, but she's asleep, and then raised her up. It's a bit complicated, wasn't it? When the lawyer came to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "What is the greatest command of all but to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself?" It's right to ask questions. The young ruler who came to Jesus said, "How can I have eternal life?" And Nicodemus, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" What about three young men I know who went as missionaries to Ecuador, set on the conversion of these tribes, and yet they were murdered outright, their bodies left in the river to float away? How is it a man can give up his life and within a short time serving Christ is buried, digging a hole to bury his child, his young baby? These are hard questions. And as the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, you and I can come to a greater than Solomon. And we can ask our questions. Don't be trite when people struggle with those issues. Sometimes we've sung in the past, "Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by." I don't think that's the answer to people who are struggling with hard questions, do you? Sometimes we just have to get alongside them and silently try to shoulder their concerns with them and turn them to the one who has the answers. We've all got questions, and the Queen came to the man who knew, and that's a wise thing to do. Come to Christ in the midst of all your doubts and fears and questions. He's the one to seek. And verse 2 says, she brought him gifts. Now, you've heard the phrase of bringing colts to Newcastle. Well, here's King Solomon, and I read on into the passage the massive wealth that he had of gold, so much so that silver was counted as nothing in his kingdom. What he had in verse 4 through 5 and then 14 through 23. Now, this queen came from miles away, and she brought great possessions. Heads must have turned to have seen the numbers of camels laden with gold and spices and fruit, accompanied by soldiers and ladies in waiting and bodyguards. She came to give to this great king in all his wealth. But if you look in verse 13, she went away with far more than she brought. Do you know that's how it is when we come to Jesus Christ? We really come to him with nothing, but we go away with everything. And people watch us in our testimony. They see us going out to church, carrying our Bibles maybe. Don't be ashamed of them. Have them on show when you get into your car. Mr. Spurgeon was of the opinion that the Pocket Testament League was an idea sown, first of all, by the devil, putting your Bible in your pocket out of the way. Carry it unashamedly. Let people see. Francis Schaeffer used to speak of the church before the watching world. Christians should be unashamed. Carry our Bibles. We come to worship. We come, well, do we come to give or do we come to get? Do we even come and then forget? Christ gives us far more than we ever give him. He always gives us new for old. Old things are passed away, we said before. Behold, all things have become new. He's no man's debtor. So the Queen of Sheba had heard of all the fame and the wealth, the faith, the wisdom, and she came to test him and to bring him some of her bounty. But what did the queen see? Verse 2 through 9. And if you look at verse 9, let me put it like this very simply. She saw the king behind the king. You got that? She saw the king behind the king. Now, George Frederick Handel wrote a libretto back in the 1700s called Solomon. And the third act in that libretto is the entrance of the Queen of Sheba. It's often played at weddings to this day, isn't it? The natural fact, as the bride comes through the door and the music's played, everybody turns and they see the bride. That wasn't what Handel intended. George Frederick Handel intended that in his libretto, people should see what the Queen saw. The glory of Solomon. And the king behind the king. Who had made Solomon great? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who so loves his people, he has given them a king like you. That's what she said. And you and I, by God's grace, when we get to heaven, don't think we'll hear the entrance of the Queen of Sheba as a piece of music, but when we get to heaven, we shall see the king. And we'll not even be looking at the crown he gives to us. We'll see beyond the glory to the Saviour, who will be all the glory in Emmanuel's land. That's how Rutherford would express it, isn't it? The king there in his beauty, without a veil, is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. And then when the queen receives her crown, the queen won't look at the crown. She'll look at the hand that is giving the gift, because it's the Lamb who's all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Oh, that we had more spirituality to see that. And I think of the church as a bride. I think of her as Christ's queen, if he's the king. And the day is coming when we shall see him and we shall only have eyes for him. And that's exactly how it was here. And that's what Handel wanted us to see in his music. And then in verse 2, she opened her heart to him. She shared with him all that was in her heart and told him everything. Do we do that with the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you said to him, Lord, I really do love you? It's not what you do for me. It's not what you give to me that matters. It's having you and loving you for who you are. We can talk to him like that because he knows everything. And we can tell him all our anxieties, all our cares, bring them to the mercy seat and leave them there. Casting all our care on him because he cares for us. Love that illustration of George Mueller in Bristol looking after all of those orphan children. And he told them well enough and very frequently that they could leave all their concerns with him, but on this occasion he wasn't sure where their food was coming from. And he had hundreds of mouths to feed. He came into his office and one child had written a little note, and it said on that note, "It matters to you about him." It's another way of seeing casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. As Solomon answered all the Queen of Sheba's questions, you can ask him, is there a heaven? And he'll say to you, in my Father's house are many mansions. You can say to him, is there a hell? And he'll tell you about the poor man and Lazarus and the great gulf that's set between heaven and hell in that eternal state. You can ask about forgiveness. And he will tell you that the Son of Man is able to forgive sins. You can ask him about the way to heaven and he'll say, I am the way, the truth and the life. Ask him these things, and then when you see him in the day of glory, in all his beauty and majesty, all these questions will just fade away, won't they? And the last thing here, how did the queen respond? Verse 5 through 8. Verse 5 says that she was dumbstruck. She had no more spirit in her. It took her breath away. She saw his servants, his ministers, his cupbearers, saw the worship that he offered his Lord God and the devotion in his private life and public life and political life. That he cared about his servants, how well fed and happy they were. It's all here in the scripture, isn't it? With all his duties and his family and state, he has time for God. And so the Queen of Sheba can't take it all in. And I see this as a kind of foretaste, a telling of the day when we see the King of Kings in all his beauty. You know, the Creator has made everything from his own mind, out of nothing. He brought it into being by a word. Things we see and things we don't see, the ocean and things under the ocean, the skies and things above the sky. Everything around us is what he has made. Have you ever seen his glory and his handiwork? Driving down today, there's the snow on the mountains in the distance. The sun reflecting glory. And as one of our poets has put it, I love the phrase, I see his blood upon the rose and in the stars, the glory of his eyes. Do you see creation like that? Gerard Manley Hopkins says, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Everywhere he went, he helped and healed and taught. He never lost the case. He never refused the call. He never charged a fee, and yet they crucified him. Did he ever complain and criticize? Did he curse those people? When they raised him up on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. You've heard all this. You've sung about this. We preach it and we talk of it. But do you know him personally? Are you that wise that having come to God's house this morning to see the King, you've actually yielded body and soul to him? Not only was the Queen dumbstruck here, she was confessing her ignorance and her limited knowledge in verse 6 and 7. I didn't believe it all until I came. It's more wonderful than I imagined. The half hasn't even been told to me. Some of you may remember a song that went like that some time ago. The Saviour has come in his mighty power and spoken peace to my soul, and all of my life till this very hour I've yielded to his control. Oh, it is marvellous and wonderful what Jesus has done for this soul of mine. The half has never been told. This is where that phrase came from. How can we express and explain things that are beyond our knowledge? And this is what the Queen of Sheba was struggling with. She'd heard certain things, but her eyes now saw. And now she says, I can believe it. You know, that's just the gospel, isn't it? Come and taste and see for yourself the Lord is good. Things you think you don't know at all until you meet him personally. Eye hasn't seen, nor has the ear heard, never even entered the heart of man the things the Lord has laid up for those who love him. So not only was she dumbstruck and confessed her ignorance, but lastly in verse 8, she was in awe. Happy are your servants to belong to such a king. And happy Christians, whose sins are forgiven, whose names are written in heaven, who have the promise of a Saviour who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the very end, even though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need not fear any evil. Happy his subjects. Christians, we need to be closer to the King than we are. We need to know him better. It's a lovely verse at the end of Deuteronomy 33 and verse 29 that says, happy are you, O Israel, who is like unto you, O people saved by the Lord. If you're a child of God this morning, that's really where you are. Privileged, blessed, and you should be happy. Now, I've struggled with this morning. I didn't sleep very well at all last night. I've had a lot of pain, and so I was up in the early hours, so I feel as though I've been a little all over the place. But really, what I want you to grasp this morning is the significance of the Queen of Sheba and the privilege that she shared and enjoyed and entered into. Because I think what we have here is, first of all, a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the greater than Solomon. And then we've got a symbol of the homage that the nations would pay when the Lord Jesus comes again in glory. And you'd need to read Isaiah 60 and Psalm 72 and see what I mean by that. There's a day coming. But there's also a warning here. And I go back to Matthew chapter 12 where I began. And the warning is against unbelief. Disbelief in the greater than Solomon who is among us. You see, the Jewish leaders were asking for an indisputable sign of Christ's claim. But Jesus said, no sign will be given. But he gave a snapshot of the day of resurrection and the day of judgment. And in that snapshot, there is the Queen of Sheba. Her presence condemns all who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. She had less truth, she had less privilege, and yet she sought him out. Greater than Solomon is here. Don't refuse him this morning. Don't refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Our great privilege will bring greater condemnation on us. And that was Jesus' point, wasn't it? For the Jews, they saw him face to face and still rejected him. But don't patronize this royal lady. Because unless you bow the knee to Jesus Christ, the Savior says here, you will see her striding into the judgment hall. And she will point the finger at you. And she will condemn you. And she will condemn your unbelief. That's the message, really, I want to get across to you. Be wise. Be wise. Kiss the Son, lest he is angry with you. You perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little.